I would like to greet you this morning in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Good morning. Let me ask you to turn to the book of Romans. Romans and chapter 1, reading from verse 15 to 17. As you turn to it, let me begin by saying that by this time, I think a lot of us are now aware that usually we take advantage of the month of December to basically have a series, a short series of a sermon that basically emphasizes the gospel in order that we may always be reminding ourselves the significance of the birth of Christ, or basically the meaning that is behind that special day for Christians that we call Christmas. And so, let's read together then, Romans and chapter 1, verse 15 to 17. The choice of the passage is very obvious. We are studying the book of Romans in the evening service, and so it was easy for me to just pick some thoughts from our dear deacon who's been leading us in order that we may just do a special series. But one way is to encourage you so that you may get to hear what you are missing as you miss the evening service. All right, so let's read together Romans and chapter 1, reading from verse 15 to 17. The Bible says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and our God, we always count it a joy and a privilege to have an opportunity on this special day to rest from our everyday work and gather together as an assembly of your children in order that, Lord, we may worship you and have fellowship with one another. We do acknowledge, O Heavenly Father, your presence among us and the leadership of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that now, even as we are afforded a time to be able to study your word together, we look unto you, Almighty God, that may your grace abound upon us. That, Lord, our efforts may not be in vain. That even as we take time to study your word, that Father, your Holy Spirit will illumine our minds and open our eyes that we may see the truth that you desire us to learn this morning. We also pray that even as we walk out of this place, that mighty God, we will endeavor to put into practice the principles of life even as we learn them from your word. May it please you, O Heavenly Father, to glorify yourself even now through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you would be able to tell if you read through the epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul, even though he had not planted the church in Rome, yet he had heard so much about the Christians in Rome. He had heard so much about the church in Rome, and he had been looking forward to pay a visit to that church in Rome in order that he may minister to them, but also that he may be ministered unto as well, that there may be a mutual fellowship and ministry between him and the church in Rome. But then, seizing an opportunity that presents itself to him, even though at that particular moment he is unable to travel and visit, yet there is someone who is on his way to that church, and the Apostle Paul seizes that opportunity to write a letter to the Christians in Rome. And one of the purposes that he has in mind is to state to the Christians in Rome, basically what this gospel he has been preaching is all about. And so the whole of the epistle is basically Paul's comprehensive statement on what the gospel is. But also the second purpose that he has in mind is that even as he is preparing to visit, he sends a letter in order that he may just make them aware of how that he has been planning to visit them and praying for them, and also to solicit some support that even as he is going to proceed to spend to continue doing ministry, that the church in Rome may be able to support him. The third purpose, the lady that carries the letter to the church is a lady called Phoebe. And so he basically writes this epistle as a way of a letter of recommendation for that lady that will be visiting the Christians in Rome. And so the passage that we have just read, the Apostle Paul is expressing his eagerness. He is expressing his keenness to be given that opportunity to visit the Christians in Rome in order that he may then preach the gospel, that he may have that privilege as well to be able to minister unto them, and as he would indicate that, so that I may also have an harvest amongst you who are in Rome. And so Paul says, I am so eager then to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But the other reason is, in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. If you closely look at this passage that we have read together, you will notice that there are actually two things that the Apostle Paul is doing. First, the Apostle Paul brings out his keenness, or his eagerness to preach the gospel. But secondly, he gives reasons for that keenness. In other words, he says, I am eager to come and preach. But in the second place, he then gives reasons. Here are the reasons as to why I am keen to come and preach the gospel unto you. And so as we go along this short series that basically studies these three verses from verse 15 to 17, a series that I've basically entitled The Gospel, Our Pride, a number of sermons that we will do, but today we begin with the first one and basically focus on that verse 15 where the Apostle Paul is expressing his eagerness to preach the gospel. And so under this subheading then, and especially as we focus on verse 15, there are three things I want to draw to your attention. Number one, the eagerness of Paul to preach the gospel. Number two, the gospel Paul was eager to preach. And then number three, the people to whom Paul was eager to preach the gospel. And so let's begin then by looking at our first point, and that is the eagerness of Paul to preach the gospel. You notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 15. He says, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. But notice that word eager. That word eager, as the Apostle Paul writes. What does Paul mean here? Well, the word that is translated as eager simply means to be forward in spirit, or to be forward in mind, or to be forward in heart. It means to be ready and to be willing to do something. In other words, to be looking forward to doing something. And so you are actually ready, you are willing. You are predisposed, as others would say, to do something. It is the same word that the Lord Jesus Christ uses in his exhortation for his disciples to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew and chapter 26, verse 41. The Lord Jesus Christ looks to his disciples, and as he sees that they are struggling to keep awake and pray, he says to them, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And then he says, "The spirit indeed is," notice that word, "willing, but the flesh is weak." It is that same word that the Lord Jesus Christ uses here, that the Apostle Paul also uses to express how eager he is, how keen he is, how ready he is, how willing he is to preach the gospel even to the people in Rome. That willingness is what he actually expresses more in details if you begin reading from verse 8 of the same chapter. The Apostle Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of your faith, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness," notice, "whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." He says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." Then he says, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Clearly, you, reading that verse, you basically see how the Apostle Paul has been looking forward. He has been hearing so much about this church that is in Rome, about what they have been doing for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Apostle Paul is eager to have an opportunity to visit, that he also may minister amongst them. And so then when he declares that "I am so eager to preach the gospel," what the Apostle Paul simply means here is that he is ready. He is willing. He is looking forward to preach the gospel even to the Christians who are in Rome. Now, as we read this together, I hope that you can begin thinking and asking yourselves the question, are we also that excited about the gospel in the same way that the Apostle Paul is? Are we so eager to preach the gospel to others in the same way that the Apostle Paul is? Are we so willing, so ready, so looking forward to share the good news to others in the same way that the Apostle Paul is? And especially at a season, or at a time like this one, when people misunderstand what Christmas means, when people misunderstand the significance behind that day, the Apostle Paul was eager. He was keen. He was ready. He was willing. He was looking forward to preach the gospel. But the second thing I would like us to draw from our text is this. Notice the gospel Paul was eager to preach. In other words, even as he says, "I am so eager," what is this gospel that he was so keen to preach to the people who were in Rome? Notice again verse 15. He says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." What was this gospel that Paul was so willing and ready to preach? Well, if you read from verse 1 to 4 of the same chapter, you notice how the Apostle Paul gives us a brief description of what the gospel is. But look, even though the whole of what he writes, right from chapter 1 to the last chapter, is basically a comprehensive statement of his gospel, yet as he begins to write in his introduction, he gives briefly a description of what this gospel is. From verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, notice, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. As Paul describes what the gospel is, as Paul gives that brief description of what the gospel is, you notice that there are three things that he mentions concerning this gospel. First of all, that it is a gospel of God. It is the gospel of God. Paul says, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. In other words, Paul is simply showing us here that God the Father is the author of the gospel. And because he is the author of the gospel, God is the one who owns the gospel. He is the originator of this gospel. It was not a gospel that was invented by man. No, it was a gospel that was brought forth by God, and thus a gospel of God, or a gospel that is owned by God the Father and him alone. The evangelist John Mark, as he writes about the commencement of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he tells us how that after John the Baptist had been arrested, at that particular moment and point, then the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry. Notice how he describes the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark and chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, Mark says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, notice, proclaiming the gospel of God. Proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Well, you see, the writers of the Bible were deliberate in their choice of words. I mean, if Mark wanted, he would have just said that the Lord Jesus Christ began proclaiming the gospel and end there. But he adds the gospel of God to show us this is a message of God. God is the author of this message. He is the originator of this message. He is the absolute owner of this message. And so as the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome, he says, set apart for the gospel of God. You know, one of the things that you may also need to appreciate about the Apostle Paul is that at that particular time, there were quite a number of churches and Christians then who did not consider the Apostle Paul to be an apostle in the true sense. And considering also that his message was a little bit different from what the Jews then had known, and therefore there was an accusation going round that he is a false apostle, and therefore even the gospel that he preaches is not a true gospel. And so in many of his letters, as he writes, as he introduces himself, there's a defense that he gives. I'm an apostle, not an apostle called by men, but an apostle called by God. I'm an apostle not according to the will of man, but according to the will of Christ and God. And so even as he sends a comprehensive statement of what this gospel he has been preaching is to the Christians in Rome, the Apostle Paul is deliberate and careful to help them understand that, look, this is not my gospel. This is not a gospel that I invented. This is not a gospel that I sat down and then fabricated and began preaching. This is the gospel of God. But secondly, it is a gospel that is based on the Holy Scriptures. Notice in the second part, in verse 2 actually, he says, this gospel which he, meaning God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, Paul is saying, look, this gospel that I preach, this gospel that I am so passionate and so eager and so willing to preach to you, it is a gospel that has been prophesied in the Scriptures. It is a gospel that you will find written in the Old Testament through the prophets. It was a gospel that was foretold by the prophets, and whose testimony is actually recorded in the writings of the prophets and as found in the Holy Scriptures that you and me today would refer to as the Old Testament. You remember the story of Zechariah. Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist, and when he has received news of how God was going to use him and his wife to bring forth a forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ, Zechariah, as he responds, listen to his words. Luke and chapter 1, verse 67 to 70. I want you to pay attention to the words that Zechariah is saying here in reference to the good news or the gospel. Zechariah says, and the Bible records for us and says, and his father, the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited, notice, and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And notice those words, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Zechariah, as he is thinking about what God is doing and how that God has raised up Jesus Christ in the nation of Israel to bring about salvation, he says, and God has raised up a horn. The word horn is symbolic of strength. And so God has raised up a strength of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. So in other words, when the Apostle Paul shows us that this gospel that he has been preaching, it is a gospel that was promised beforehand by the prophets of God and recorded in the Holy Scriptures, Paul is simply saying to the Romans, look, this gospel that I write to you about, it is a gospel that you as Jews have heard and have read. Or in case you doubt the credibility of this gospel, all that you have to do is go back to the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament. You will be able to see that this is a gospel that is based on the Holy Scriptures. In the book of Acts, it is said of the Apostle Paul that whenever he visited a city, the very first thing that he would do is locate where a synagogue is, where the Jews are, and he would go there and given an opportunity to speak because he was a rabbi, we are told that the Apostle Paul would reason from the scriptures, or from the Old Testament, to be more specific for our time. He would reason from the Old Testament to show that the Jesus they heard about, that Jesus that was crucified and rose again, he is the Christ. He would use the Old Testament. Not only does Paul show that, first of all, the gospel is the gospel of God, and in the second place show that the gospel is based on the Holy Scriptures, but thirdly, the Apostle Paul would show that this gospel is about God's Son. It's about God's Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, if you ask the question, what is the theme of the gospel? What is the subject matter of the gospel? And the Apostle Paul will answer you, it concerns his Son. And that's what he says in the first part of verse 3. This gospel concerning his Son. According to Paul, Jesus Christ and him alone is the subject of the gospel. He is the subject matter of the gospel. He is the theme of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the only one to be preached in the gospel and nothing else. Because when Paul thinks about this gospel, or when Paul gives us a description of this gospel, Paul says it concerns his Son. It is the gospel about Jesus Christ. It is actually said that Paul compared to Apollos. Remember in Corinthians, there was a dispute in the church. Others said we are for Apollos. Others said we are for Paul. Others said we are for Cephas. And others still said we are for Christ. It is actually said that between Apollos and Paul, Apollos was eloquent. Apollos was a gifted public speaker. Paul wasn't. He wasn't. And that is what he indicates for us in 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. He indicates that, look, even though when I came to you, I was not so eloquent, but yet there is one resolution that the Apostle Paul made, and that is to preach Christ and him crucified. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God, notice, with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Unlike others who may have visited the church at Corinth and exhibited their philosophy and spoke to them in a philosophical way and trying to magnify the wisdom of men, the Apostle Paul says, look, for me, I didn't come as I was preaching to you the gospel. I did not proclaim to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I was simple in my presentation, and the reason is simple. For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. What is the subject matter of the gospel? What is the theme of the gospel? It is Christ Jesus and him alone. Now, concerning this Jesus, in the latter part of verse 3 and also going into verse 4, the Apostle Paul shows us, or he mentions to us, he is deliberate to emphasize that, look, when we talk about Jesus, there are two aspects about Jesus that we must always emphasize. Two aspects. When you preach Jesus as the subject of your gospel, there must always be two aspects of this Jesus that you must emphasize. The first aspect that you must emphasize is his humanity. In other words, that Jesus was a man. Jesus was human. And that's what he says in the latter part of verse 3. He says, you know, this gospel concerning his son, and then he says in verse 3, who was descended from David according to the flesh. He was descended from David according to the flesh. In other words, Paul is saying, look, as we talk about this Jesus Christ, one aspect that we must always emphasize is that Jesus Christ was a man. He was not a 50% man, he was 100% human. That is important. Because as we will later see, that aspect of Jesus Christ's humanness is one of the things that actually qualifies him to be our intermediary, to be our mediator between God and us. That's what qualifies him to be our Savior. And so Paul says, who was descended from David according to the flesh. But the second aspect that we must also always emphasize about Christ is his divinity. In other words, not only was Jesus a man, yet at the same time, Jesus Christ was God. He was God. And notice in verse 4, Paul says, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, Paul says, look, there is evidence, there is testimony that actually shows us that that Jesus that was arrested, that Jesus that was crucified, that Jesus that died was the Son of God. And that evidence is his resurrection from the dead. It proved that Jesus Christ was divine. It proved that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God. Take away the resurrection of Christ, we have nothing as Christians. As the Apostle Paul would put it in 1 Corinthians 15, then we take away the resurrection, then we would be the most pitied, because we have nothing, no hope whatsoever. But the truth is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And as you show us here, that was a declaration of the divinity of Christ. Jesus Christ ought to be the subject of our gospel. He must be the subject of our gospel, because he is actually the subject of our gospel. And as we talk about him, there are two aspects of him that we must always emphasize: that Jesus Christ was 100% man, but also that Jesus Christ was 100% God. He was both God and man. And as theologians would call him, he was the God-man. For he is the God-man. And it is because of that unique combination of nature that Jesus Christ qualifies to be your Savior and my Savior. Because he can stand on behalf of man who is feeble and who is sinful, because Jesus Christ was man, but also he can stand to intercede and convince God on the welfare of man, because he is God. The last thing I want to bring to your attention from the text is the people to whom Paul was eager to preach the gospel. And notice what he says about his audience in the latter part of verse 15. Paul says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." To you also who are in Rome. Four things that he says about these people to whom that he writes. Number one, they were in Rome. In other words, they were in the city of Rome. And Rome was a significant city at this particular time because it was the capital of the entire Roman Empire. Rome was the city, and later on in history, Rome became known as the Second Jerusalem because it became a stronghold of Christianity. Both Peter and the Apostle Paul were persecuted. They were martyred in Rome. Christianity became so strong in the city of Rome. And so about those to whom he is eager to preach the gospel, first of all, Paul says they were in Rome. But secondly, they were called to belong to Jesus Christ. The people that he is so eager to preach the gospel to, not only are they located in the city of Rome, but the Apostle Paul also shows us that they were called to belong to Christ. In verse 6, as the Apostle Paul identifies the target of his apostolic ministry, here is what he says. If I begin reading from verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name," notice, "among all the nations." And then in verse 6 he says, "including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." The people that he is so eager to preach the gospel to, Paul is convinced that they too are called to belong to Christ Jesus. They are called to be Jesus' own. They are called to belong to Jesus. Not only are they in Rome, not only are they called to belong to Christ, but notice also that they were loved. They were loved by God. In the first part of verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, he says, "To all those in Rome who are loved by God." Not only are they called to belong to Christ, but they are also loved by God. You know, we must never miss this. I will emphasize this when we draw some lessons, but we must never miss this, that believers are loved by God. Let me ask you to turn to Jude. Notice what Jude says concerning Christians. Jude, and Jude, by the way, is not in the Old Testament. Faith, in case you are busy looking for Jude in the Old Testament. I'm just joking. Jude and verse 1. Notice what Jude says. He says, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James." Then he says, "To those who are called." And then notice, "beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ." As Jude writes, and as he identifies the audience that he is writing to, the believers, the Christians that he is writing to, Jude refers to them as those who are called and beloved in God. And so Paul, as he identifies to us the people that he is writing to. Not only are they in Rome, and not only does he show that they are called to belong to Jesus, but he also shows us that they are loved by God. But also, notice, in the second part of verse 7, Paul shows that they are called to be saints. They are called to be saints. He says to all those who are in Rome, who are called to be saints. The word saint simply means holy ones. And it is interesting that here the Apostle Paul is using this word to refer to all the Christians, to all those who are in Rome that he is writing to. He is referring to them as saints. Not just a special class of people, as in other sections of Christianity they would indicate. There is a special people who are known as saints, and foolishly they are saints who are sanctified, to use their word, by a human being. Biblically speaking, all Christians are saints. They are saints. And that is what Paul says, that to all those who are in Rome, who are called to be saints. But lastly, notice what he says in verse 8 concerning the people in Rome. I said four, but you can add the bonus, the fifth one. Paul says in verse 8, first of all, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. And why does he do that? Notice what he says, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Your faith is proclaimed in all the world. I mean, like we said in the beginning, the church in Rome was not founded by the Apostle Paul. It is actually believed that perhaps one of those Jews that came to attend Pentecost and got converted through the preaching of the Apostle Peter, as they went back, they established the church in Rome. But you see, there is something about the Christians in Rome, there is something special about this church in Rome, that their faith was proclaimed. Their faith was proclaimed. In other words, they became known. People came to hear about the Christians in Rome, and especially concerning their faith. And that is one of those reasons that drive the Apostle Paul to want to visit this church, that he can also have an opportunity to minister among them. Because their faith was proclaimed in all the world. As we conclude, let me just draw some lessons. I'll give you seven of them. Number one is basically that we must be eager. We must be eager to preach the gospel. We must be keen to preach the gospel. Each opportunity that you have, as long as someone who is sitting next to you, or someone who is walking next to you, or someone that you meet is actually not a Christian, seize it as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. That is what it means to be eager, to be so willing that every opportunity that presents itself, you will preach the gospel. Those days that I used to drive quite a lot from seminary in Ibex to here and back, I began doing something that I began calling car evangelism. Because when you are either coming in or you are going out, there are people who are hiking. I would stop, carry them. But as I drive with them, that was an opportunity for me to preach the gospel to them. At some trucks in the car, those that I would not have the opportunity at least to speak to them, I would make sure as they are going out of the car, I give them a tract to read. Being so eager to preach the gospel. Think of a young boy or a young girl who has just passed grade 7. In those days, it is not our parents that went to check for our results. In those days, we went to the school and checked. You looked at that list when they have posted and when your name is there and you are coming, you are very excited. Even those who just look at you, they haven't said anything to you. You are telling them, oh, I have made it to grade 8. Your parents will just hear from afar that your son or your daughter has actually passed to grade 8. That eagerness, that keenness, that willingness is what we ought to have as Christians in sharing the gospel. After all, there is no better news than the good news of Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul was eager, and in the same way as a church, we must be eager to preach the gospel. But lesson number two, in our eagerness to preach the gospel, we must never miss it, that the subject of our preaching, the subject of our gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, nothing else. We will not preach about healing. We will not preach about prosperity. We will not preach about miracles, even though God can do them even through us and at the time that He chooses, but that will not be our primary message. Our primary message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I had an argument with I'm meeting quite a lot of our brothers in the charismatics in this area. So I had a discussion with one of them. So he was asking me about this. Why is it that you don't preach these things? After all, Jesus Christ died, and he says, the Bible tells us, by his stripes, we are healed. Jesus Christ on the cross says it is finished. What did he mean? Didn't he mean that even all sicknesses are finished? I said, well, you have answered well. Do you get sick? He says, oh yes, I do. Do you experience bereavement? He says, oh yes, I do. Are you struggling? He says, yes, I do. So how do you then connect with what you have taught me? But you see, I was able to help him see that, look, even Lazarus, who was raised by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, later died. These are temporal things. And God, it pleases him sometimes to do them, not because that is his ultimate goal or his ultimate purpose. He does them from time to time to draw us to him, but the main goal that God wants is your ultimate salvation. That on that day when Jesus Christ comes to take his own, to judge the world, that you may be with him. All these are temporal. You will be healed today. Tomorrow you will fall sick. All these things are temporal. And therefore, our main message is basically Christ and Him crucified. If in the process God will heal you, praise the Lord. If in the process God will bless you with prosperity, praise the Lord. If in the process God will work miracles through you, praise the Lord. But that is not our primary subject of our preaching. It is Christ Jesus and Him crucified alone. Actually, as a shame to the prosperity gospel movement, I'm sure most of you have finally seen the testimony of Benny Hinn, basically saying, I have called it quits to this gospel preaching. I am done with it. And you know, it's very interesting. I mean, he's honest about it, because finally he has discovered. But here is a pinch. Here is the trouble that is behind that. When he was preaching that prosperity gospel, he was claiming this is what the Spirit has said. So what happens then to his followers? What happens to those who were actually convinced that he was saying this in the name of God? Well, the Bible is very simple. Paul shows us that the subject of our preaching, the subject of our gospel, must be Jesus Christ and Him alone. Jesus Christ and what He came to do for you and me in order that we may have eternal life. But number three is that as a church, even as a church, Ndeke Baptist Church, we must always remember that we belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. We are Christ's own. We are part of the body of Christ. We are Jesus Christ's own. We belong to Christ. And therefore, in all that we do, in all our practices, even in the way that we govern ourselves, we must do it with the recognition that we have a owner. We have a master. We have someone who owns us, and that is Christ. And we will do everything according to the dictates, and according to the will, and according to the guidance of Christ Jesus. We belong to Christ. Number four, not only do we belong to Christ, but we are loved by God. We are loved by God. You know, when Solomon was born, David and Bathsheba gave him a certain name. I mean, they gave him a name, Solomon. But guess what God called him? Jedidiah. And the word Jedidiah simply means loved of the Lord. And that is what Paul describes those who are children of God. They are Jedidiahs. They are loved of God. Even as we were able to see in Jude, as he's writing to Christians, he identifies them as the beloved of God. And that's what you and me are. Number five, not only are we loved by God, we are saints. We are holy ones. You know, the interesting part is, even as we have learned from our study in Corinthians during our Wednesday Bible studies, it is interesting to learn about the scandals in the church at Corinth and the extent of sin in the church at Corinth, but yet Paul still calls them saints. He still calls them holy ones. And you see, you and me, sometimes when we fall into sin, the immediate temptation that comes to our mind is, maybe because in the first place I'm not a Christian. The church at Corinth, with all those scandals, even with a sin that the Apostle Paul was able to say, it doesn't even happen amongst non-Christians, Paul still calls them saints. You know why? It is because we are holy ones. We are holy ones, not by our nature, but we are holy ones in the way that we stand with God. At salvation, God declares you innocent. That's what it means to be justified. God looks at your file before Him, and all that He sees is perfect, 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 because it is the file of Jesus Christ that is presented before Him as judge, and He simply acquits you and says, this one is innocent. It is because at salvation, or at the cross, there was an exchange. Jesus Christ took your place and my place and died in our place. And the record of your life and my life that was presented before God was Jesus's and not yours. And that's why we are called holy ones. So never miss it. We are saints. We are holy ones. But number six, as a church, young as we may be, and few as we may be, may our faith May our accomplishments in God or for God be proclaimed in all the world. Let me give you an example. There are some booklets that are usually distributed. I think they must be called the chapel. There was a time that we had quite a number of them at Evangel. They were on the subject of contentment. I've just forgotten what they are, the title that they use. But what is interesting about the church that actually publishes them and distributes them, it is a small church in the US, if I'm not mistaken, Canada or US, a very small church of less than 50 people, but yet they are committed to that ministry to publish booklets on various subjects of Christianity and ship them worldwide. But they are a small church, less than 50. But look at the impact of their ministry. And may that be also about us as Ndeke. Even though young, even though few, even though small, but may our accomplishments in the faith and in God be proclaimed in all the earth. And you know, we have started well. We've started actually very well. And please, may we not relent. May we not relent. Everyone that hears about Ndeke Baptist Church, by the way, they think it's a very big congregation because they hear about the things that we have done. So they think, ooh, it must be very big. And so when they ask, so Ndeke, how many are you? Then they say, we are this. They say, what? You know? May that continue to be our testimony until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Amen. So the last one is basically an appeal to anyone amongst us who is not a Christian. You can be a beloved of God as well. You can belong to Christ as well. And all that you have to do is basically look to the cross and look to Christ and make him your Lord and Savior. And God will accept you as his son.